Can I thank your brother for the warm words of welcome and also your minister for the opportunity to be here with you. It is a joy to be here with you in Dromore this Sunday morning. And we do trust the Lord will bless us. It is nice to renew fellowship with you. I can see a few familiar faces in the congregation from when I was here maybe a year and a half ago on a college outreach. So it's a joy to see each one of you even out here this morning. But we're going to sing our offering hymn before we come to the preaching of the word. Our offering hymn is the hymn number 145, a tremendous hymn. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. The hymn 145, and we'll remain seated for the first part of the hymn as our tithes and offerings are collected for the Lord's work. Open our Bibles again, that passage of Scripture that we read a few moments ago in 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 4. And then with the Word of God open before us, we'll just bow for a brief moment and seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and our eternal Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for all that has gone before thus far in this service this morning. We thank Thee for the singing of these great hymns. And we thank Thee for the scriptural truths that are contained within them. But, O God, we do come now to the most important and the central part of the worship service, the part where Thy word is to be declared, where Thy word is to be preached. And Heavenly Father, we pray now for the infilling of Thy Spirit. We pray that Thou wouldst grant us the necessary help. We ask this morning that Thou wouldst even prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Word. Father, may Christ be seen as the gospel is proclaimed. And Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit would even apply the Word to each and every heart. Lord, we pray that we would be even as one of old who said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Bless the preaching of thy word this morning, we ask. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to take as my text this morning the words of 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 4, verses 16 through to 18. Those verses 16 down to 18, they read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." In these verses that we have just mentioned this morning, we have come to a passage of great controversy, but it is also a passage that ought to be of great comfort. The Apostle Paul, in writing these words, was addressing a particular concern, a particular problem, a particular difficulty that had arisen within the Thessalonian church, and it was a matter that pertained to the subject of death. The Bible highlights to us the reality of death. We think of verses such as Hebrews 9 and the verse 27, which tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Death is something that is real, and the death of an individual is something that is always a difficult time.
It is a trying time for those loved ones, for those family members, for those friends who have been left behind. It is a time of sorrow, a time of pain,
a time of grief, a time of sadness and suffering. It's a time of great heartache, and it is a time when there is a need for tenderness, for comfort to be brought and for care to be shown. But among the believers here in Thessalonica, there had been a misunderstanding or a lack of clarity surrounding this subject. It seems that there had been those who were believers in the church, and they had passed away, they had died, and now their grieving families, their grieving friends, their brethren in the Lord, those whom they had worshipped the Savior with, they were greatly concerned, because as their loved ones had died prior to the second coming of Christ, they thought that they would be at some form or some sort of disadvantage in comparison to those who were still alive. As to the exact specifics of the issue, we can only surmise, as nothing is stated explicitly. One suggestion by one commentator is that they believed that only those who were still alive at Christ's second advent or second coming would be saved. Others suggest that those who had died would not participate in the events surrounding the return of Christ, and thus they would miss out on that great event. They would miss out on Christ's return. Whatever the actual specifics of the problem was, and we can't be dogmatic about that, it was something that resulted in great concern for the believers. It was a matter that troubled them greatly. And thus the Apostle Paul, he penned these words with the authority of the Lord. He says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." These words were dictated by the Holy Spirit through the means of the Apostle Paul for the purpose of bringing comfort, for the purpose of bringing consolation to those who had concerns, to those who had misunderstandings about what would happen after death. He sought to bring comfort to the bereaved and to encourage the hearts of God's people. He sought to comfort them by instructing them that those who had died, they would also experience the blessing of the second coming of Christ. He emphasized that none would miss out. And as these words encouraged, and as these words comforted the hearts of the Thessalonians, they bring comfort and they bring encouragement to us today. And this morning I want to consider with you from our text, comforting counsel for sorrowing saints. And the first thing I want us to note is that we find comfort in the Savior's return. Verse 16, it tells us, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Often when we get into matters relating to the end times and the return of Christ, we can focus on the various views that are held and all that flows from them. And whilst there certainly is an important place for those eschatological or prophetical views, we can sometimes miss what ought to be the central focus of this subject. The focus of our attention when we think of the Savior's return ought to be on Christ. He is the person who shall return. He is the one who is returning to this world. He is the central and the key focus. The Scriptures and this text, they emphasize to us the certainty of his return. It says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. It is dogmatically stated that Christ shall return. There is no debate. He is coming back. And yes, we do not know when he shall return. Matthew 24 and the verse 36 tells us, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No mere man who walks this earth, no individual can say that the Christ is going to return on such and such a date. He doesn't know. It has not been revealed. But one thing we can state this morning is whilst we do not know the day and the hour of the return of Christ, we can say with the greatest of confidence, with the greatest of certainty, with the greatest of assurance, and that is that Christ is coming back. He said in his word that he is coming back. We do not just say it on the authority of a mere man. It's not just that an educated man or an important man has said, you know, the Savior is coming back, but rather the Word of God, the Bible, God's own inspired and infallible Word has declared that Christ is returning. There is a time set in the heavenly calendar when Christ shall return to this world in power and in great glory. The hymn writer penned the words, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. What tremendous words they are. You know the Savior, he's returning personally. It tells us there in our text, for the Lord himself shall descend. The Lord himself, he is coming himself. He's not sending an angel. He's not sending another messenger. Rather, he is coming himself. The crucified, the risen Lord of heaven, the one who ascended up into glory to make that intercession at the Father's right hand, he is coming back. He ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and he has said that he will return again. It is a certainty. But then also in our text, you see some characteristics of his return. We see there that Christ's return will be audible. There will be sounds that will be heard. The text tells us that he shall descend from heaven with a shout. It gives us the idea of a command. We maybe can think of how an army is about to enter battle and the command to attack is shouted, and then that army will go forward into the battle. The King of Kings will give such a shout on the day of his returning. There is also the voice of the archangel, and then there is the trump of God. And the blowing of the trumpet was something that was significant in Israel. And even today, at great occasions of state, where the king and those in royalty are in attendance, there will be those heralds, and they will sound the trumpet to announce the arrival of the monarch and those important figures. Some would describe these sounds as three distinct noises. Others would say that these three terms are speaking of the same sound. But the point that I want to make this morning is that Christ's return will be audible. It will not be silent. Rather, there will be a great noise. There will be a great sound to herald, to announce his second coming and his return to this world. Christ's return will be audible, but it also will be visible because he will descend from heaven. He will be seen. Some have claimed that Christ will return invisibly. They say that when Christ returns, it will be easy to miss. They will say that he will not be seen, but the scriptures are most clear on this matter. In Luke chapter 21, that great discourse on the end times, Luke 21 verse 27 speaks of the return of Christ. It says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, he would be seen. But then in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 7, we have there John writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he declares, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." I want to say this morning that the return of Christ, it is an event that shall not and that will not be missed. It will not take place secretly. It will not occur quietly in a corner. But no, it will be open and it will take place in public. Christ will be seen. This morning, let me ask, do you find comfort in the assurance that Christ, your Savior, is coming again? Do you find comfort in that fact that the one who has saved you by his precious blood, the one who has redeemed you, the one who purchased you that day on Calvary's tree, that he's coming back to this world? Oh, he's coming in power. He's coming in glory. He's coming in majesty, in victory, in triumph, and he will be heralded by the angels in glory. Yes, life often can be difficult, and there are many trials that the child of God will face. There will be many difficulties. There will be many hardships, but this morning you can rejoice. You can find comfort in the return of Christ. There is a day coming when your Savior is coming back to this world. But then secondly, I want us to see as well that we find comfort in the saints' resurrection. Verse 16 makes it very clear to us that there will be a resurrection of the dead. It says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Not gives us really the identification of the resurrected. You see, in our text, the reference is to those who are in Christ, those who are believers and have then passed away, those who have departed from this life, and they are now with Christ. They are with him in the splendor of heaven. There is great comfort in death for the Christian. The Christian knows that it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Various words are used in the passage that we read a little while ago, speaking of these individuals. And one such word is the word asleep, and it's found in verse 13, and it's found in verse 15. It says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." It's speaking of believers who have passed away. And the same thing takes place in verse 15. Says that they're asleep. But ultimately, when we consider the death of a believer, when we consider the death of one who is a Christian, their body sleeps in the ground whilst their soul goes to be in heaven with Christ. But what happens when somebody sleeps? What happens when someone is sleeping? They will arise. There will be a time will come when they will wake up. Someone goes to bed in the evening, they will rise in the morning. They do not sleep forever. And that brings us to the explanation of the resurrection, because our text, it tells us that the dead in Christ, that those who are asleep in the grave, they shall rise first. The bodies of those who are saved will rise from the dead. The resurrection can be described as the raising up of our bodies after we have died. And in the scriptures, there were a number of resurrections that took place. One such example is one that took place during the ministry of Christ. And I'm sure we know the account well, where Lazarus, he was raised from the dead. He had been buried. He died and he had been buried. He was in the tomb for a number of days. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to that tomb and he called out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." I'm sure we know it well how Lazarus came forth in all those grave clothes. But whenever Lazarus was resurrected on this occasion, he received again his old body with all of its limitations. Lazarus was resurrected on that occasion, but he would die again. His body would still corrupt. He would still grow old, and he would die again. But the resurrection that is spoken of here in our text is different. It is different because it involves a glorious transformation. Your body, when you are resurrected, those who have died and are resurrected, their body will be transformed. It will be changed into a glorified body and united to our souls. Philippians chapter 3 and the verses 20 to 21 speak of this subject. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 20 reads, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Then note verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." The body of the believer will be changed. The body of the believer will no longer corrupt. The body of the believer will no longer die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is really the great chapter in the subject of the resurrection. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul, he expounds that great subject. He deals with it most extensively. And if we read a couple of verses from that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read from verse 42, we have much instruction about it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. It tells us, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." And you note the contrast. The body that is laid to the grave is one that corrupts. It is one that fades away. But the body that is raised from the dead, it has been gloriously transformed, and it will never corrupt. It will never fade away. It will never die. Note also verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You see, those who have passed away, and also those who remain, those who are still alive at the return of Christ, they will all be gloriously transformed. All will have their bodies transformed into that incorruptible body and united with their souls. You know, such a resurrection, it brings great comfort to those who are grieving. It brings comfort to those who have lost dear loved ones. It brings comfort to those of you who in days and months and years ahead will face death. Every believer in Christ, everyone who knows the Savior and who has come to Him calling upon Him for His salvation, they have the assurance that the day will come that their body will be redeemed and that it will be resurrected and brought to glory by the power of the Lord. As one Reformed Dutch theologian, he said, "This resurrection will not have a natural cause." And he went on to say, "This can neither be accomplished by an angel nor any other creature. Rather, this is a work of omnipotence and will therefore be performed by God, the Creator of heaven and earth." You know, man, in all of his wisdom, he has sought to find ways whereby he can prevent death or raise people from the dead. But yet he does not have the power, he does not have the ability, and he will never have that power, because such a power only belongs to the Lord. He is the only one who can resurrect the dead. You know what comfort the child of God has in the knowledge that his body shall be resurrected on that day when the Lord returns, on that day when Christ comes. The dead in Christ shall rise first. His body shall depart the grave and be united with his soul. In the words of one commentator, it will be an imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual body. Know what comfort was brought to these Thessalonian Christians when they heard these words. When we think of that controversy or those misunderstanding that they had whereby they thought that those who had passed away would miss out. Now they were hearing that those who had passed away, they would be there when the Savior returned, because the Savior would resurrect them. What comfort it brought to those Thessalonian Christians. What comfort it brings to you and I here this morning. Let me ask, do you look forward with anticipation to that great day when the resurrection will take place? Well, this morning I must warn you. I must issue a warning, because if you are outside of Christ, if you have never trusted in the Savior, if you are unsaved, if you are unconverted, if you have rejected the gospel, yes, you too will be resurrected. The Bible teaches that those who are unrighteous, they also will be resurrected, but you will not be resurrected to life eternal. Rather, you will be resurrected to face judgment. Daniel chapter 12. And the verse 2 is one of the Old Testament texts that speaks of the resurrection. It speaks greatly about it, but in verse 2 it tells us, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." That word "many," it really means an incalculable number. And when we read those words, they are so solemn. There will be those who shall awake to everlasting life. Does that describe you this morning? If you were to have passed away, and on this day when the resurrection takes place, would you be resurrected to everlasting life? Or would you be resurrected to face shame and everlasting contempt? Would you find yourself being standing at that judgment throne and being cast into the lake of fire? Therefore, this morning I plead with you, if you are outside of Christ, turn to Him for His salvation. Call upon Him while you may. Call upon the Savior whilst He is calling, whilst you have the opportunity. Do not delay. We do not know what a day may bring forth. But if you call upon Him to save you, if you confess your sin, if you repent, you too can experience this comfort from the Lord that is found in the resurrection. Because you will know that when the day comes when you will be resurrected, it will be to life eternal. We come thirdly and finally this morning, and very quickly, for our time is all but gone, to see that we also find comfort in the sweet reunion. Verse 17, it speaks of that great reunion. It tells us, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We think of Scripture and how the Bible tells us of many of a reunion. We think of Jacob and how he was reunited that day back in Genesis with his brother Esau. We think of Joseph and his reunion with his brethren, and then with his father Jacob. They were joyous occasions. We think of Christ as He reunited with His disciples following His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The Bible speaks of many a reunion, but this is a great reunion. Text tells us the place of the reunion. It tells us it will take place in the air. There will be that meeting in the clouds. But it also tells us of the pleasantness of that reunion. Because the word meet used in verse 17, it speaks of a friendly or a pleasant encounter. We maybe could imagine a reunion with a family member or with someone you have not seen for a long period of time. It would most likely be something you have looked forward to. My own brother, he headed out to Canada in, I think it was March 2020, and that's 3.5 years ago now. I haven't seen him since. But I know the day whenever I get to meet him again, whenever we get to see each other face to face and not over a Facebook Messenger call, it will be a joyous day. It will be a day of rejoicing. It will be pleasant. Well, this reunion that takes place in the air, it will be much more pleasant than any mere earthly reunion. And yes, every believer in Christ will be present. There will be those you have missed, those you have sorrowed over for many years. They will be there and you will be reunited with them. But ultimately, the true pleasantness in this sweet reunion is because the Lord Jesus Christ will be present. The Savior will be present. The Savior will be there at that reunion. He will be the central figure in that reunion. You will meet the Lord in the air, and that is what makes it pleasant. We also see the permanency of the reunion. The end of verse 17, it tells us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What tremendous words. What assuring words of comfort for these Thessalonian Christians and for you here today. Whenever this day takes place, when the Savior returns, the saints are resurrected, then there is that sweet reunion. There will be no more parting from the presence of Christ, but rather there will be a continuance with Him for all eternity. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he, speaking on this text, he stated that nothing shall prevent our continuing to be ever with the Lord. He said, our abiding in Christ shall remain unbroken. And you know, this permanency, it's not just for ourselves. It extends to our loved ones as well, as they too will be with the Lord forever. What a comfort. What a consolation for the Christian. You know, there will be no return to this sin-tainted life that we know today that we are experiencing. No, we shall be with the Lord of glory for all of eternity. And thus Paul was able to say in verse 18, after stating these facts, he was able to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, the Christian does not grieve the loss of a fellow believer without hope. The Christian does not face death without hope. Whether he passes on or whether he remains in this world to the coming of Christ, there is great comfort for the Christian in these words. This morning, if you're saved, you can look forward with great anticipation to that day when the Savior returns, to that day when the saints are resurrected by the power of God. And you can look forward with great anticipation to that sweet reunion in the sky. But maybe this morning you're outside of Christ. Maybe you've refused to heed the call of the gospel. But yet you want to be with the Lord forever. You've read these words. You've heard them expounded. And you're thinking, I want that. I want to be with the Lord. This morning I have to tell you that the only way you can have a part in this sweet reunion is if you call upon Christ to save your precious soul. There's only one way whereby you can be saved. There is no other. The children's chorus, we love to quote it. It said, one way God said to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Good works, attending the house of God, supporting Christian organizations, and just perhaps living the best life you can will never get you to heaven. But rather, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Savior Himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Without Christ, without His salvation, there is no comfort for you in life or in death. And you will only have comfort if you have been saved by the precious blood of the Savior, if you have been saved by the one who has promised that He will return, the one who has promised that He will resurrect and who will reunite you with those who have been saved through His finished work in Calvary. This morning, let me ask, if you're outside of Christ, will you not turn to Him? Will you not call upon Him? Will you not turn from your sin and your wicked ways? And will you not receive His salvation as it is offered to you in the gospel? If you do so, then you too can experience this comfort that we have been considering this morning. And you can look forward to that day when you will be with the Savior. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. We're not going to sing our closing hymn as our time is gone. So we'll just close the meeting with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal and our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these words that we have considered. We thank Thee for their truth. And we thank Thee, O God, that they do bring comfort even to the believer. Lord, we look forward to that day when the Savior will return. We rejoice that He is returning. No, God, we look forward with great anticipation. But we recognize that there are some even in this gathering, and they are outside of Christ. And we realize that that day of the Savior's return will not be a day of rejoicing for them in their present state. Rather, it will be a day of fear, a day of condemnation, a day of judgment. Lord, we pray this morning that if there be any in this gathering and they are outside of Christ, do not let them leave this house without getting right with Thee. Lord, we have no desire to see them experience that condemnation. We have no desire to see them experience that judgment. But Lord, our desire is that they would know Thee as their own and personal Savior, that they would be trusting in Thee, that they would be relying in Thee, and that when Thy Son does return, that they would be able to rejoice even with all the brethren. Father, we thank Thee for this time in Thy house this morning. We pray that Thou wouldst take us to our various homes in safety, and then bring us back again even to Thy house this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.